What do you want out of life? I would say most people probably want to be happy. In fact, it's number one in most polls. They want to be happy. They want to live in harmony with the people around them. They want to have good relations. They want loving relationships. And basically, they want to enjoy a measure of freedom from anxiety and care. They want to have a sense of inner peace. Now, that does sound pretty good to me. I mean, that's what most people seem to want, and it sounds good to me. I would imagine it does to you, too. And that may be the reason that Philippians chapter 4 is such a popular chapter, because all of those things are found right here in this chapter. And we are told how to enjoy those very things. The chapter starts out the subject of harmony, telling two ladies that they need to get along with each other and love one another. There's love. See, harmonious relationships. Down in verse 4 it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Tells us where to find real joy in our relationship with the Lord. There's joy. There's real happiness there. There's love. There's joy. Then we get down to verses 6 and 7, and God gives us an infallible formula for enjoying His peace. Peace of mind. We learned what it was. It's talking to God in every situation, bringing every specific request to Him, and thanking Him for whatever He does. And we're going to have His peace. Love, joy, peace. They're all right there in Philippians chapter 4. And as we well know, they are the first three fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Several years ago, a leading polling agency questioned a cross-section of Americans of various ages and occupations and asked them what they were looking for in life. And the results, when they were compiled, absolutely shocked the analysts. They thought the top goals would be materialistic in nature. But the top three things that people wanted most in life were love, joy, and peace. So this chapter contains some very practical material, folks. I mean, this is the stuff of which the good life is made. It would be good for us to pay very close attention to Philippians chapter 4 and apply the truth to our own lives. This is what people want. I'm sure this is what you want. And Paul is about to put the finishing touches on it for us. He says in verse 8, finally, brethren. Now that doesn't mean he's concluding the letter any more than it meant he was concluding it back in chapter 3 and verse 1 where he used these same words. We learned then that the words literally mean the rest, or as for what is left. And they're often used to sum up what went before and grab our attention so that we will listen carefully to some very important things he has for us right now. They can be rendered therefore or now then. And here they sum up the whole chapter to this point. What it means to live as citizens of heaven right here on earth. To stand firm as citizens of heaven living on the earth. But most especially, they sum up what he's just taught us in verses 6 and 7 about peace. They all fit together, these verses. They fit together. It's not really a different subject. He's told us how to have peace of mind through prayer, but he's going to get right back to peace in verse 9, because you see that verse 9 concludes with these words, the God of peace will be with you. So we haven't left the subject of peace. Of enjoying that sense, that good feeling of inner tranquility and rest and assurance in the Lord. You see, worry, anxiety, fear, discontentment, and depression are constantly assaulting the minds of believers. And we defend ourselves against those things primarily through prayer. By enjoying God's presence, living in God's presence, sharing all of life with Him, with an attitude of thanksgiving. But that's not all. If we want to enjoy God's peace, there's more. There are two more things we need to do. And they're listed for us right here in chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 9. In verse 8, God wants us to think properly. And in verse 9, He wants us to act properly. And both of those things are involved in enjoying God's peace. Thinking properly and acting properly. So let's talk about them. Verse 8, Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, I'm reading the New King James, Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now there's only one command in that verse, one finite verb. It is translated in the King James, think. Meditate in the translation I'm using this morning. Let your mind dwell on in the New American Standard. I mean, it obviously means more than just let these things pass casually through your mind. It means reflect on these things. Mull them over. Meditate on them. Let them linger in your mind. God wants us to focus our attention on the right things. He wants us to think about the right things, because what we allow to dwell in our minds is ultimately going to shape our entire lives. We are what we think. King Solomon told us that in the Proverbs. He said, keep your heart with all diligence. And he's obviously talking about our thought processes when he uses the term heart there. Sometimes it refers to that. For out of it, the heart, the mind, are the issues of life, he says. As a man thinks in his heart, he goes on in another passage, so is he. As he thinks, so he becomes, you see. Our thought lives determine what we become and then how we act. And eventually, that's going to determine how we feel. Starts with the mind, continues with the actions, culminates in the feelings. That's the way our persons operate. Most of us lay most of our weight on the feelings. I mean, that's the thing that dominates our lives. If we don't feel like doing something, that's reason enough not to do it. I don't feel like it. If we feel down a certain day, that's a good excuse from our perspective to act irritably and unkindly. But the problem is we have very little control over our feelings. So our lives, basically, when dominated by feelings, are out of control. And there's some folks here this morning whose lives are out of control because they live by their emotions. And they have very little control over it. They may soar one minute and crash the next. And there's not a whole lot we can do to change them, to make ourselves feel good. That's why God never tells us to feel properly. He tells us to think properly and to act properly, but He never tells us to feel properly. Because it's very difficult to do that. We can control our thoughts, however. That's why He tells us to think properly. And He does right here in this passage of Scripture. Now, it doesn't mean it's always easy. I'm sure you've had the same experience I've had, where you've picked up your Bible to read, and you decide you're going to put your mind on it and really get something out of it. 15 minutes later, you realize that you've read 5 or 6 pages and haven't seen a thing on the page you've read. You've been thinking about something else while you were reading. Or you decide it's time to pray, and you're really going to get down to some serious intercessory prayer, and you realize several minutes later that you've spent most of that time daydreaming. You really haven't prayed. Or you tell yourself you're not going to think about something. You know God doesn't want you to think about it. Maybe it's a worrisome thought and you're anxious about something, or maybe it's a lustful thought. You're going to put it out of your mind, only to realize that for the last 10 minutes you've been sitting there thinking about that very thing you told yourself you weren't going to think about. I mean, I didn't say it was easy. I said it was possible. God would not command us to think properly if it were not possible to do so. So it is possible. And the intriguing thing is that when we think rightly, eventually we're going to feel better. A Christian psychologist named Archibald Hart wrote a very helpful book called Feeling Free. And he points out that most of us view life like this. Here's an event, and that event produces an emotion. You've criticized me, and I feel bad toward that. I feel rejected. I feel because of what you did. See, that's the way we view life. The event produces the emotion. But that's not really the way it happens. You see, that event passes through a grid called a belief system, a set of thoughts, meaning that we attach to the event. This is the way it happens. The event happens, we interpret it a certain way according to our grid, and that is what produces the emotion, not the event. It isn't you make me angry. It's I interpret your actions in such a way that I choose to feel angry. It's my belief system that makes me angry. See? So we get this straightened out. We understand how we're to think and begin to think properly. That becomes the grid through which the event passes. And that will produce, eventually, better feelings, better emotions. Now, that takes time. I mean, we can begin to think properly, maybe weeks, months, maybe even years, in certain instances where the feelings really change. But it will happen. If we want to enjoy that wonderful feeling, and it is a feeling, of inner peace and assurance and rest and tranquility that the Spirit of God wants to produce in our lives, we're going to have to learn not only to pray, that's very important, but we're going to have to learn to think properly, to keep right thoughts in our minds. That's exactly what this passage is teaching us. But what are those right thoughts? How does God want us to think? Well, we're not left to our own imagination to decide. He tells us right here in this passage. He tells us 8 things that are supposed to linger in our minds. He weaves an 8-fold grid that's going to help us check up on our thought lives so that eventually we can start feeling better. Let's look at them. They're given right there. Let's put them in our minds this morning. Learn to think properly, shall we? He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, true. Think about true things. Deceit is one of Satan's strategies. He wants us to buy the false concepts of the world, the lies of the world. Things like, my happiness is really the most important thing in life. That's a lie from the devil. He wants us to believe that. Or that my happiness depends primarily on pleasant circumstances and comfortable surroundings and the gratification of physical desires. That's a lie. And if we let those kinds of thoughts occupy our minds, we lock ourselves into a lifetime of anxiety and depression. Because things aren't always going to be pleasant for us. People aren't always going to measure up to our expectations. Life is not always going to be comfortable and pleasant for us. Our desires will not always be gratified. Satan's lie robs us of our peace. But this word not only means true in contrast to false, it also means true or real in contrast to unreal. When we occupy our minds with the drivel, I mean the drivel that fills the TV and movie screens of America, it's very difficult to have peace. We are short-circuiting our ability to enjoy God's peace with that kind of material. People who live in the fantasy world of soaps and cinema find themselves getting more and more irritable and uptight when they have to face reality, because they view life as it is on that screen, whether it's a TV or movie screen, and so they can't handle real life. And they get upset, and those things begin to fill their minds, and life isn't the way they want it to be, as it is for others. It isn't quite as glamorous. Movie critic John Collier gives testimony to what happened to him and why he finally decided that that was not for him. In fact, he's going to tell you about that next Sunday night. You want to hear it. Reader's Digest published an article on it that he wrote. And you're going to hear it firsthand next Sunday evening. But it's true. You're not going to have God's peace if that's what you fill your mind with. It's just impossible. True thoughts. True thoughts. Now, I don't mean you can't read a novel or watch a fiction play or program. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if that's what you feed on regularly and fill your mind with, you're not going to have peace. You're going to grope for it from now until your dying day, and you will not find it. Because God says He wants you to meditate on what's true. Second, noble thoughts. King James says honest. New American Standard says honorable. The word literally means what wins respect by its dignity and seriousness of purpose. When we fill our minds with empty, frivolous, foolish thoughts all the time, things that lack serious purpose and substance, we're going to find ourselves getting anxious and depressed. That's the way it works. We seldom feel very good when nobody takes us seriously, or where we seldom have anything significant to say. And of course, what we say and what we do comes out of what we think. So when the frivolous fills our minds, we don't feel very good. Now, that's not to say we always have to have deep, profound thoughts. I think most of us need to laugh more and take ourselves less seriously. We all enjoy a good pun once in a while. But you see, when the bulk of our thought lives are devoted to planning wisecracks and smart remarks, then we're going to have increasing anxiety over our relationships with other people. You can count on it. Noble thoughts. Third, just thoughts. Right, the New American Standard says. This has to do with what is, with giving both to God and to man what they are due. What is right and fair. Or we might put another way. It means fulfilling our obligations. This is what is right. Now I need to think about that. What is right? Sometimes we find ourselves thinking about how we can avoid doing what we really know we're supposed to do. Let's see, how can I get out of paying this bill? Or how can I get out of doing this unpleasant job that I committed myself to do? Or how can I get out of helping this friend that I promised to help today when I really want to play racquetball today? I mean, how can we think about getting out of our obligations, and irresponsibility breeds self-contempt. We just don't feel good about ourselves or others or life generally. There isn't any way we can enjoy a sense of inner contentment and peace when we harbor thoughts like that. Unjust, unright thoughts. Fourth, pure thoughts. This means primarily moral purity. Many of us will probably admit that at some point in life, and maybe even periodically in the present, we derive a great deal of satisfaction over fantasizing about some illicit sexual encounter. But I can tell you, you probably don't feel very good about yourself when you finish with your mental orgy. You probably won't admit that you feel kind of dirty and guilty and shameful and maybe even worthless and depressed. Pure thoughts. Now, it's tough to keep our minds clean in this dirty world. At a very recent illustration of that happened Friday afternoon. I was sitting in the parking lot of the federal building at the intersection of Wilshire Boulevard and Interstate 405. My son had gone into the building to get he and his wife's passports renewed because they'd expired and they need the number to get a new visa to get back into Ethiopia. And I had to speak on UCLA campus Friday night at a conference on missionary preparedness. And here we go, right past the building where you get your passport. So we went early, and Steve went in to get his passport. And I sat in the car going over my message for Friday night. Had my Bible open, my notes out of my lap. I was sitting in the passenger side of the car, and I looked out the window, and 4 feet away was another car, and there was a guy sitting in the driver's seat of that car. So I was about 4 feet from him. And he was reading a magazine, and I saw the cover. It was called Sexual Fantasies. And he was leafing through, and there were pictures. You know, I looked over. You know, kind of stunned me. You know, here he is sitting 4 feet away. Lord, help me to keep my eyes on your word and my mind on you. I got to preach tonight, you know. Guy sitting in his car having a mental orgy, and I had to preach that night. See, it's not easy. It's all around us. But we don't have to willfully feed into our minds the dirt of the world in the form of movies with immoral themes and TV programs that glorify illicit sex and lewd literature and music with suggestive themes. We don't have to do that. We can keep our minds pure. If we want to start feeling better, we're going to have to do it. We just have to do it. There isn't any other way. Meditate on what is pure. Fifth, lovely thoughts. Now, this word refers to that which produces love. Amiable thoughts or winsome thoughts might be a good way to render the word. Thoughts that foster peace and harmony rather than strife and discord. If you're thinking critical thoughts, for instance, about somebody today, you're probably not very happy. You probably don't have a lot of peace. Critical thoughts, they're not lovely. If you're thinking vengeful thoughts today, I mean, somebody has really done something nasty to you and you've been thinking about how you can let them know it in some subtle way and get back at them. If that's what's going through your mind, you're not very happy today. You don't have a great deal of peace because they're not lovely thoughts. Bitter thoughts, resentful thoughts, unkind thoughts, none of them call forth love. And if we let them linger in our minds, we're going to have some anxious and unhappy moments. Sixth, reputable thoughts. King James says of good report. It's one Greek word that means literally speaking well of. Now we're talking about thoughts, and yet it says speaking well of. Thoughts that speak well of. We're to think about the favorable things in others, in other words, rather than the things that put them in a poor light. Now I have to admit, I like to let my mind linger on the faults and weaknesses of other people sometimes. feels good for a moment. I mean, because, you know, if I can think about their weaknesses, it makes me feel a little superior to them because I don't have those particular weaknesses. I got another set, and I don't want to think about them. See, I think about their faults, and it makes me feel superior. But it will probably build a little bit of pride, and they'll sense my pride, and that's going to cause tension between us, and that certainly isn't going to make me feel any better. I'm not going to have any more joy or peace by doing that. Certainly no more love. Think about their good traits. Reputable thoughts. Seventh, virtuous thoughts. The New American Standard says, if there is any excellence rather than virtue. And I like that one better, really. Excellence. It refers to that which rises above. The word refers to that which rises above the hollow, transitory things of this world. It talks about things that are associated with God's glory and God's power, things of eternal value. If you want to begin feeling better, you're going to have to get your mind off the mundane matters of this world. I mean, you're going to have to stop focusing your attention on money and material possessions and position or status or your image before other people. Because you see, if our feelings are tied to the things of the world, we're never going to feel good because we never get enough of what this world has to offer. Never. That's the way the world is. Satan sees to it. The more we get, the more we need. It's like the little boy whose mother gave him a nickel and he was feeling so good. He went out to play with his friend and his friend had a quarter. And he started feeling bad, so he went back to his mom and said, Joey has a quarter. Can I have a quarter? And she gave him a quarter and he went out feeling really good again until he met another friend who had 50 cents. And that's the way the story goes. And it keeps getting bigger, folks, until you get our age in life. And the little things we need to keep up with other people and make ourselves supposedly feel better cost hundreds of thousands of dollars in some case. And there's no end to it. No end to it. Peace and happiness come when we begin fixing our minds on eternity's values, not on the things of this world. If there's any excellence. Finally, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Praiseworthy. These are thoughts that are worthy of praise from both God and men. Now, what we think or do or say is not supposed to be designed to get the praise of men. But the idea here is, if our thoughts were flashed on a screen, I mean, if up there on that screen today was your mind and what lingers in it a good deal of the time, would it be praiseworthy? That's the question. Think about that one for a moment. Would it be praiseworthy? And it isn't going to produce peace of mind unless it is. One Bible commentator pointed out an interesting parallel between this list of right thoughts and the characteristics of God's Word in Psalm 19. For instance, David says God's Word is right. God's Word is pure. God's Word is clean. God's Word is true. Some of these same words. The way to think properly and consequently to feel better is to fill our minds with God's Word. Then we can think God's thoughts after Him. Great peace have they who love your law. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they who love your law. You want to feel good? You want to have peace inside? Get into God's Word. Memorize it. Meditate on it. It'll bring peace. Okay, thinking properly will eventually make a difference in the way you feel. But I have to tell you, that in itself isn't enough. There's something else here. You must also act properly. Not just think properly, but act properly. Verse 9. Philippians 4, 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Ha! Not just think, but do. Practice them. And the God of peace will be with you. Now the things Paul mentions in this verse are probably the right thoughts he's just listed. You've thought about them. You've let them occupy your mind. Now let them find expression in your life. Paul didn't only think the right things. He also lived them. We know that from what he says here. Notice how he taught them. He says, the things that you learned from me, they're the truths that they learn in a formal teaching setting like this one this morning. That's what this is, a formal teaching setting, because you can't have the opportunity to talk back to me or ask questions. That would be impossible in this kind of a setting. That's the things you learn from me. Secondly, that you receive from me, he says. That's a technical term for receiving tradition for the purpose of handing it on to others. They're learning it, but their idea in learning it is not only to live it, but to share it with others. Which you heard from me, that's probably things they learned in informal conversations with him, private conversations. But here's the last one. And the things you saw in me. You see, they observed what the truth looked like. Because Paul had translated it into life. He acted it out in the laboratory of daily living. He practiced what he preached. And that was the most important and most effective instruction of all. And that's what gave him the right to turn to the Philippians and say, now these things, you practice. You do them. Not do as I say, not what I do. Paul didn't say that. That's not biblical, folks. It's do what I do. Watch my life. And every person who teaches others has a responsibility to model the truth before the people they teach. Whether it's parents, Sunday school teachers, pastors, elders, or others holding other positions that require us to instruct people. And only when we obey it ourselves do we have the right to say what Paul said to the Philippians. Now do this. Practice it. It's great to think properly. That's where abundant and victorious Christian living begins, in the way we think. But we need then to put it into practice. And practicing it is going to be another major factor in affecting our feelings. We know the truth, now let's behave in the light of the truth. Let's behave in a manner which reflects those right thoughts. You know, it's great that I remember that I have certain obligations. I can say, and I'll say, I know that now. I've got this obligation. I've got to do this today. Now I've got to get up and do it. I mean, I have to practice it. Thinking about it isn't going to be enough. You know, it's good that I think forgiving thoughts toward that person who wronged me. I need to do that. I need to think. Now I need to forgive him. Before God, I'm going to forgive him. But I need to do more than that. Now I need to get up and start treating him kindly and lovingly and reaching out to him rather than holding back with coolness and disdain because of what he did to me. I've got to act on the basis of what I'm thinking. It's great to think about the good traits in others rather than their faults and failures. But now I've got to start talking about their strengths rather than gossiping about their weaknesses. Do it. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen, now do. But I don't feel like doing it. Right? I mean, isn't it hypocritical to act nicely toward somebody when I don't feel nicely toward them? Am I not living a lie when I do that? Folks, that is one of the world's most worn-out rationalizations for unacceptable behavior. We've said it before. In fact, it was just a few weeks ago I said it from this pulpit. And I'll probably say it many more times because I hear false thinking in this area so much. Doing what we're supposed to do is not hypocrisy. It's called obedience. Thank you. Some of you learned it, didn't you? Doing what we're supposed to do, whether we feel like it or not, is not hypocrisy, it is obedience. Hypocrisy is knowing what we're supposed to do and pretending we're doing it when we really aren't. That's hypocrisy. And there's a lot of that going on in Christian circles. In all of our lives, there's traces of it. God wants us to obey. Obey the truth we know, whether we feel like obeying or not. And the beautiful thing is that when we keep obeying, eventually we're going to feel like it. God's gracious and good enough to do that for us. And we'll feel good about ourselves for doing it, and we'll feel good toward the people that we're acting in obedience toward. Now let me repeat, the feelings are not going to change overnight. Feelings can go down in a hurry, but it often takes a long time to bring them back up again. They usually drag several notches behind our thoughts and our actions. But eventually they come. It's right here in this passage. Think properly, verse 8. Then practice what you know to be true, verse 9. And it says at the end of verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. There it is. And he said, isn't God going to be with me all the time? I mean, doesn't he say he'll never leave me or forsake me? How come God being with me is conditional here in this passage when it seems unconditional in other passages? Oh, God is going to be with you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. So Paul obviously means more than that right here. He means that God in his peace is going to so overwhelm us that we're going to have that beautiful, precious sense of His peace. Think of it. God, the source of all peace, the God of peace, the personification of peace, the one from whom all peace comes, He's going to overwhelm us with the precious sense of His presence and His peace when we think properly and act properly. Friend, that's feeling good. Have you had that sense of God's presence? Have you had that inner peace that He brings? If not, it could be because you're either thinking improperly or you're not living up to what you know to be true in God's Word, or both. And the God of peace will be with you. Isaiah said it. He said, the work of righteousness shall be peace. Little different words, same idea. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. That's Isaiah 32:17. Doing what God wants you to do brings peace, quietness, rest, assurance, inner tranquility of soul and spirit. Obey God's word. Let me illustrate. Assume for a moment that someone has treated you badly. Maybe it was your spouse, or maybe it was a neighbor, or someone at work, or someone in your Sunday school department, or someone you thought was a good friend. I mean, they told you off angrily, unkindly, unfairly. And you've confronted them about it. I mean, you did it in the best way you knew how. You did it kindly and lovingly. You told them how much it hurt you, and it didn't seem to make any difference at all. I mean, they didn't admit that they were wrong. They didn't seem to understand how much they hurt you. And as far as they were concerned, it was no big thing. I mean, they just want to go on and forget it. Now you're stewing. You can't forget it. At least you won't forget it. It's just going over and over and over in your mind, you know. And the thoughts in your mind are not lovely thoughts. And they're not reputable thoughts. I mean, they're bitter, resentful, disdainful thoughts. And they're resulting in wrong actions. I mean, you're acting rather coolly toward that person. And quite frankly, you're feeling pretty miserable, because we always do when we're in that kind of situation. The longer we stew, the worse we feel. What are you going to do? According to this passage of Scripture, Philippians 4:8-9, what are you going to do? Well, I hope you're going to realize what is happening and start to think properly. I mean, you're going to think biblically. God's in control of this situation. He's promised that He can work it together for good. He wants me to trust Him. Maybe He wants me to examine my life and see if there is some truth in what they said. Maybe God's going to use that person to help me grow. At any rate, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they just had a bad day. Maybe it wasn't anything meant to be personal. Maybe they just don't understand. Maybe they're not capable of understanding what they sounded like or how much they hurt people with their tone of voice. Evidently, at least right now, they're not willing to learn. And you're thinking now. See, you're thinking properly. So what are you going to do? Now that the right thoughts are there, you're going to act on them. The things you've learned from the Word, you're going to do, verse 9. You're going to begin thinking about their good qualities rather than the faults that are so obvious right now. And you're going to begin to reach out to them in love and start building bridges instead of walls. You're going to break those walls down that you've created through your coolness and indifference. And you're going to start reaching out to them, moving toward them. Maybe you don't feel very happy about it at first. There's not much joy there. And probably not a whole lot of peace. And maybe you don't even feel the love when you start. But you just keep obeying because you know that's what God wants you to do. You keep doing what He says. Thinking properly, acting properly. And eventually it happens. It will happen. The good feelings begin to come. Loving feelings begin to germinate. You actually begin to feel better toward that person. There's new joy because you know what God wants you to do, and you know you're doing it by His power, and it just feels good. fellow came up to me after the first service. He says, man, I can testify to that. God has given me victory over lust in my life like I've never had before. He travels a lot, and you know, the newsstands don't tempt him anymore, and flirtatious women don't bother him. He just has his mind on the Lord. He says, not anything I've done, it's just thinking about the things of the Lord. And it was just obvious from the glow on his face that he was happy about it. Joy. And there's a peace down inside, because the God of peace is making himself so much more real and precious to us than he's ever been before. Why? Because we're thinking properly and acting properly. It's the truth of God's word. Obviously, it works. God gave it to us. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I've been doing that, and it just doesn't work. I've heard it so many times. I've been doing it, it doesn't work. I'm tired of being good. Well, I question whether you're really doing what God wants you to do as He wants you to do it. I think we all overrate ourselves a little bit. But even if you are, there is a word of advice in God's word for you. Very important word of advice. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So just keep on keeping on. Just keep on growing, doing what God wants you to do. Eventually, he says, you're going to reap the blessedness that comes for those who obey. Keep on. Now, we can't really have real peace until our sin problem is dealt with. If you're looking for peace and you have no assurance that God has forgiven you and accepted you, then you're probably going to look in vain until you settle this problem. And you can't earn forgiveness. God offers it to you in the person of His Son. Jesus paid for your forgiveness at the cross. And now He offers you eternal salvation, deliverance from the guilt and condemnation of sin. And He offers it to you when you admit your sin and put your trust in Him. Will you do that this morning? Let's bow our hearts together in reverence and prayer before God. With our heads bowed quietly, may I ask you if you know your sins are forgiven? If not, there's probably been a great deal of turmoil in your soul, but you're ready to settle it. You know you can't find relief from the guilt of sin any other way. You've tried. You're ready to come God's way, the only way, through Jesus Christ, His Son. By grace are you saved through faith. It isn't of yourself, it is the gift of God. It isn't of works, lest anyone should boast. That's God's word. He offers you freely right now eternal salvation. If you will acknowledge your sin and receive Him, will you do it right now? Just in the quiet of your own soul, you talk to Him, will you? God, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died in my place and paid for my sin. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you now. Come into my heart and save me. That's when you make your peace with God. That's when God's precious peace begins to take over your life. Will you accept Him as your Savior right now? Christian, are there some areas in your life where you're not thinking properly? This eightfold grid this morning exposed some of those things. Are you willing right here and now to commit your mind, your thought life to the Lord? God, help me to think properly in these areas. Help me to feed into my mind the things that will help me think properly. By your grace, God, I'm going to do it. Tell Him that, will you? Lord, it isn't easy. The world around us keeps moving the other direction. And we become more and more different as we take our stand on the truth of your word. And we don't like being different. It hurts. But God, give us the courage to stand and live here on earth as citizens of heaven, lovingly, graciously, kindly, but unflinchingly and unmovably Lord, teach us to think properly and act properly and enjoy your peace for Jesus' sake. Amen.